Everyone tonight, you know, I was standing there, just couldn't help but just cry. You know, during worship, it was such thick presence, and I was praying, God, help me out here. I've got to preach in a couple of minutes, and you got to help me out. I'm losing it. It was so thick. God is good, amen. We can't take His presence for granted. And who's excited to hear the Word of God tonight? A couple of weeks ago, I went out to catch up with a friend of mine. It was after a while, and I said to Krupa, you know, hey, did you want to come along with me, catch up with this mate? And she said, no, I'm not coming. I said, okay, well, I'll go, I'll see you later. And caught up with this mate and came back a couple of hours later, and we ended up having a real argument about why she couldn't come. She said, I don't take her anywhere. I said, well, I asked you if you wanted to come. Because a couple of weeks ago, Ben said how women speak a different language. All my life, if somebody said no, I thought it was no. And God's teaching me, unfortunately not. And I know a couple of languages, but I'll tell you what, this language is very complicated. The struggle is real. So all those single lads out there, awesome. Anyway, better get into the Word. We're currently on a series called The Truth About Following Jesus. And over the last couple of weeks, we heard some really good messages from Ben and Felicity, and tonight I want to share with you what God has been speaking to me about this whole topic. And when I prayed about this topic, the truth about following Jesus, what is it, that thing that you sign up? When you say follow Jesus, what are you signing up for? What is that thing that you cannot compromise on? And I prayed about this topic, and that one thing that kept burning in me so strong was the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And tonight I want to talk about the Great Commission and what it is and who this Great Commission is given to and why this is given. A Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of this age. I believe one of the most significant passages in the Bible is this. You know, Jesus did his ministry on earth for about 3 years. He came to seek and to save the lost. He died on the cross. And he died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead by his Father in heaven. And he left us, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. And now what do we do? Do we sit around, drink wine and cheese, enjoy holidays, go on a cruise? Do we sit around, go fishing, retire one day, travel around the world? And one day we just die and hopefully get to heaven and sit on a cloud and play harp and eat Tim Tams? Is that what Christians are built for? Is that what Jesus asked us to do? As believers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, as the New Testament Christians, the Great Commission is the thing that should drive a Christian forward. The Great Commission is the engine that propels a Christian forward towards fulfilling the Great Commission, towards fulfilling the mission of God on earth. The truth about following Jesus, you know, for the first 20 years of my life, I lived in India, a country that I'm extremely proud of. But unfortunately, there are many churches in India that believes, that has this wrong perception that the Great Commission that's given by Jesus Christ himself is not for everybody. It is specifically given to the pastors, is specifically given to the deacons or some leaders in the church. All the rest of us just turn up to church, that's fine. And that's what I believed. And I believe it is not the same. It is the same in many other countries, not just in India. I believe in Australia as well. There are many people being brought up with that wrong perception that the Great Commission is not meant for me. It is meant for someone else. And tonight I'm going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. I'm here to give you the news that the Great Commission is meant for every single one of you sitting here. And let me tell you, it is not a suggestion and it is not an option for you. If you call yourself an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, this is not an option. Jesus is giving you the marching orders and you are meant to stand there and take it like, "Sir, the Great Commission is for me." And it doesn't matter if you're 25, it doesn't matter if you're 57 or 85. There is no excuse that's big enough to exclude you from the Great Commission. Doesn't matter if you earn a $150,000 job, or doesn't matter if you're homeless, doesn't matter if you earn nothing, every single one of you is given the Great Commission. There is no excuse that's big enough to exclude you from the Great Commission. Now let us look at Matthew chapter 28 again. And Jesus gave this Great Commission, the marching orders, after he was crucified and after he was raised from the dead. So this is post-resurrection event. And now you would think this passage would hold so much importance being the post-resurrection event. Now everything Jesus said is very important, super important, but I believe if Jesus had a little bit of time before he was taken into heaven, you would think Jesus would say the most precious, important things to his disciples. It's like say you're on your deathbed, and you know you got a few hours left. You would want all your family members to gather around. You would want to share with them the things that you value the most. You know, I remember when my grandmother passed away 10 years ago. I was in Australia, and she had a tumor. And such a prayerful lady, and my parents said the day she died, somehow she just knew. The day she died, she got everyone, her kids, grandkids, a couple of my sisters, and she prayed a long prayer of blessing on everyone, for everybody. And it wasn't long after that, a few hours later, she just went unconscious. She wouldn't respond to anybody. And she had this beautiful smile on her face. She wouldn't respond to anybody's call. And I feel like, man, she was probably seeing the glorious, beautiful face of Jesus. And she slowly passed away. Absolutely amazing. Jesus gave us the Great Commission post-resurrection. Now he appeared in John chapter 20, verse 21. He appeared before the disciples after resurrection. And the disciples are all in this room, packed in. They're fearing persecution from the Jewish leaders. And Jesus appears. And he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He's not saying, "Quiet, guys, just settle down because we can't let them know you're here." That's not what he said. He's saying, "Everything that you're doubting is true. I was crucified and I'm raised from the dead. It is true. Peace be with you." He's saying, I am the promised Messiah. I came to fulfill. I came to fulfill the assignment that my Father gave me. Peace be with you. It is true. He's not saying, settle down. Let it be all a secret. And he's saying, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I am sending you. Now that we have looked at what the Great Commission is, now you might ask this question, why on earth should I be bothered about the Great Commission? Why is it so important to me? What motivated me to share my faith with others? You know, it's more than just obeying the command, go. Because I can obey a command if I want to, or I can obey a command if I have to. And what is this thing that makes me want to obey this command? Because you have the option tonight to obey it because you have to, or obey it because you want to. What is that thing that makes you want to obey this Great Commission? It is nothing but His love towards us. And I'm going to unpack it a little bit tonight. And how do we know Jesus loves us? Because He loved the world so much. He loved you and me so much. He gave His one and only Son. He gave His one and only Son. He gave His one and only Son so you and I can be redeemed from the bondage of sin. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, said this, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the first one, in the creation, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other one, the redemption, there was the shedding of the blood. Redemption is the means by which salvation is accomplished. In Revelation chapter 9, 5, verse 9, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now the word redeem is a very powerful word. God carries this awesome theme of redemption all throughout the scripture. And the word redeem has four different translations in the language of Greek. And we'll go through one by one. It's amazing. The first one is agorazo. Agorazo. It's called agorazo and means the marketplace for slaves. The marketplace for slaves. We were in bondage and we were slaves to sin. We were in bondage and we were slaves to sin. And Jesus Christ left His glorious riches in heaven to come down into the marketplace is full of slaves. He came from heaven into the marketplace for slaves like you and me. Now slavery is pretty sensitive topic to talk about. You know, I'm sure you guys have seen movies in relation to slavery, and it's not a pleasant experience, right? And slavery in biblical times was very horrendous. And the people who come to buy these slave humans, they would treat them like animals. They would slap them, they would beat them up, they would test their temperament. Sometimes they would whip them, sometimes they would mock them and abuse them to test their strength. They would strip the ladies. They would strip kids. It is unbelievable, the torture the slaves go through. And this is why God used the term redeem in the scripture. Jesus Christ left the glorious riches in heaven, and He came into the marketplace to take you and me, which are slaves, and redeem us. He became a slave, Bible says. He was beaten. He was kicked. They stripped Him. Bible says he was disfigured. and they nailed him to the cross. Every drop of blood was shed. They put a crown of thorn upon his head, and they mocked him and cursed him. Everything that a slave would go through, Jesus took that place. And that's why God used this awesome term of redemption in the Bible. He became a slave to redeem us. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 to 7 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. You know, we hear about the love of Christ. We hear about Jesus died on the cross. But do we really take a hold of the depth of it? Do we really understand what it really means? What it means to you? What it means to a slave like you and me? The word redeem has another translation. It's called ex agoraso, which is out of the marketplace for slaves. So ex agoraso, like Exodus. Exodus talks about going out, the nation of Israel going out of Egypt, God redeeming them out of Egypt, taking them out of slavery and bondage. Ex agoraso, out of the marketplace for slaves. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He got us out of that curse. And he not only became a slave for us, he redeemed us. He got us out of the slavery, out of the slave market. And Paul says we were sold as a slave to sin. And who ran the slave market? Who ran the slave market? Satan did. And every single one of you, including me sitting here, have been sold to sin. Have been sold to sin. Every one of us. And it could be sin of disobedience to God. It could be anger. It could be stealing. It could be bitterness. It could be unforgiveness. It could be murder. The list of sin is endless. All of us have been a slave to sin. Satan had total authority and right over you and me until Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he took the position of a slave and he redeemed you and me by his power. And let's go to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. It's a long story, but here God, the word of the Lord comes to Hosea, and God says, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. I want you to go and marry a prostitute, and I want you to buy her out of the slave market. And this prostitute's name is Gomer. And he buys this woman out of slavery and marries her, and he has three children. And what happens is, after they had three children together, she goes back to the same old ways. She goes back to adultery. She gets caught up in prostitution again. And God speaks to Hosea once again in chapter 3. God says, Hosea, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who is in bed with her latest boyfriend. Your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy, I did it. Hosea said, God, I did it. I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Here, Gomer commits adultery. She goes back into that prostitution again. And men would come. She's on the auction table. She's on the auction block. Men would come, pay money, take her home, use her up, bring her back. She's on auction again. And this cycle repeats until one day, nobody wants her. She's on the auction block again. And God says to Hosea, go and buy her. Take her back. Love your wife again. In other words, God is saying, Hosea, why don't you go and tell the people of Israel, even though they keep committing adultery towards me, even though they keep being unfaithful towards me, why don't you go and tell them that I love them and I want to buy them back? The Lady Gomer represents you and me. You and I were on that slave block. You and I were the ones on the auction block. And this is something, and the slave market is run by Satan, and this is something God would have said, hey, that's my son over there. That's my daughter over there. I want her back. I want her back. And you know what Satan would have said? Oh, you want her back? You want her back? I'll give them back to you, God. How about we make a deal? How about we make a deal? I'll give them back to you, your sons and daughters. I have total authority over them right now. But in return, I'll give them back to you, but in return, I'm going to have your son. I need your son. And that doesn't finish there, God, and I'm going to beat him so bad. I'm going to beat your son so bad. I'm going to mock him. I'm going to curse him. And I'm going to put him on the cross. And he's going to shed every drop of blood for your sons and daughters. And God, do you still want your son over there? God, do you still want that daughter over there? And God said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And he loved the world so much. He loved you and me so much. He gave his only son. The word redeem also means lutrosis, full payment of a slave. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, which says, for you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And the word redeem also has a meaning called apolutrosis. It means the full payment of a slave's freedom. Jesus Christ came down, leaving all his glorious riches. He became a slave, and not only he became a slave, he got us out of the slavery. He redeemed us, and not only did that, he put us back into the original state. He gave us freedom. We lost the freedom when we sinned. And he gave us freedom, apolutrosis, full payment of a slave's freedom. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave but a child. Then you are also an heir because of what God did. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Abraham and Sarah didn't have a hope in the world to have a child, and God finally blesses them with one precious son. And God said, take your son, go into the region of Moriah, and I'll tell you which mountain it is, and you will sacrifice your son for me. And can you imagine the pain this old man's going through? Finally, they have a son, and God wants to give him that son. He makes the altar, put wood on it, put Isaac on it. And Abraham took the knife, and as the knife was about to come down, he hears a voice from heaven. Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not touch the boy. That's my precious son over there. That's my boy over there. Do not lay your hand on him. And God provided a ram in the bushes. And Abraham sacrificed the ram. And Abraham called that mountain, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise. On the mountain of Calvary, the real Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was provided. And this time, God did not stop the knife. This time, the angels did not stop the knife. This time, heaven was silent. And the knife came down on the one and only Son of God. The knife came down on the darling of heaven, Jesus Christ, for you and me to save us out of slavery. For you and me. I want you to receive the word tonight. This is not just another sermon. I want you to take hold of the meaning of redemption, what it means to you. And this love, dear friends, this love that is shown on the cross, the greatest act of love, the greatest act of redemption on the cross, is that one thing that should fuel you and me to fulfill the Great Commission. This is the love that should drive us forward. When we start to understand the depth of this love, it's impossible. We cannot comprehend. This 3-pound brain cannot comprehend the understanding, the peace, the love of God. But when we try to understand a little bit, how can you and me ignore the Great Commission? The love is wider than the ocean, greater than the deeper than the ocean, wider than the skies, the Bible says. Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. He persecuted Christians like no tomorrow. He killed them. And God called him to be part of the Great Commission. And Paul says this in Acts 20:24. Paul says, "But none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You and I have done nothing. Done nothing to save our souls from this slave market. There's nothing we could have done anyway to save our souls. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Can I please get the band up, cheese mate? Why don't we all stand up? You know, for 29 years of my life, I did absolutely nothing about the Great Commission. For 29 years. You know what? I refuse to waste my rest of my life. And I want to do something about the Great Commission. And I want to continue to do something about the Great Commission. Because you and I were on the slave block, my friend. You and I were on the slave block. What excuse in the world do we have to not be part of this Great Commission? The darling of heaven was crucified for you. God saved you and me from the pits of hell, and He wants you and me, the saved sons and daughters, to go out there and seek after the lost sons and daughters. His lost sons and daughters are out there. Their sons and daughters out on the slave block, looking forward to hear about this good news of a beautiful Redeemer that saved them. They're waiting to hear on that slave block. And it takes you and me to do that. Who else is going to do that? He's called us to go. You know, one day we'll stand before the King of Kings in the righteous, glorious, majestic throne, facing Jesus Christ Himself. And let me assure you, my friend, He's not going to be asking you how many times you turned up to a church. He's not going to be asking you how well you preached a sermon. He's not going to be asking you how well you developed your theology about God's mission or ministry. He will be asking you, "What did you do about my lost sons and daughters?" That's the question you'll have to face. That's the question you'll have to face. There's no excuse that's going to be big enough. That's going to convince the Son of God, the King of Kings. Jesus is out there where the lost are. He's out there where the drug addiction is. He's out there where suicide is. He's out there where the pain is, where the hunger is, the poverty is. He's out there. He says, "Follow me, follow me." Two words. We're following somebody. and follow. There is a direction, there is a path, there is a mission. You cannot have Jesus without the mission. If Jesus is in you, so is the mission. You cannot separate Jesus and the mission. If you think your life is too busy, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to put condemnation in anybody of you. Who am I to do that? And how dare I do that? I'm not doing that. But tonight, I want to make a request to you to reconsider the Great Commission. For 29 years, I did nothing about it. Tonight, as we worship, as we sing that reckless song, what that beautiful song, He leaves the 99. And He goes after that one. That's the reckless love. I want you to ask yourself this question tonight. Are you doing anything about the Great Commission? If not, why not? If you're not doing anything about it, will you tonight make a fresh decision to do something about it? Sometimes we think, well, I'll wait till they come through the door and I'll pray for them. I'll get them saved. Let me tell you what, the people you come across every day, some of them may never see a church. What does that mean? They end up in the wrong place in eternity? Do we have a moral obligation to warn them about the King of Kings? The greatest act of redemption for that lost son, for that lost daughter. If God has spoken to you tonight, I want you to do something. If Holy Spirit stirred you tonight, I want you to do something. I want you to respond. You know, do not respond to what I said, not my word. I'm speaking on behalf of God. I'm nothing but a servant. I'm speaking the word of God. Don't respond to me. Respond to the word of God tonight. If that is you tonight and you want to make a fresh decision to do something about the Great Commission, can I encourage you to come forward? You'll be an absolute champion if you did. And tonight there is somebody here listening to me who's never heard of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the beautiful Redeemer, who redeemed you and me from the slave block and got beaten up instead of you. And gave us the hope of eternal salvation. And if you never have heard of this beautiful Redeemer, can I encourage you, take this Jesus Christ home. Come forward. Make a fresh decision. Give your life to Him. You know what? Maybe tomorrow never comes for you. Maybe there will never be a tomorrow for you and me. I don't control my life. He holds the keys to my life. I may never live tomorrow. You know, give Him your life when you're still breathing. Maybe you will never hear the gospel again. Tonight is your opportunity. Maybe there's someone here so broken, so fed up with their life. They think about suicide. Maybe you need healing for something. You need prayer for something. Don't go home the same way you came into this church. Do not respond to me, my friend. Respond to the Word of God. If that is you, can I get you to come forward? I would love to stand with you and pray for you. There is no pain, there is no addiction, there is nothing, no sin that is greater than this Jesus. He is the good news. And if that is you, can I get you to come forward? And as we continue to worship tonight, open up your heart. Open up your heart. Prepare your heart. Listen to what Holy Spirit is talking to you. The Great Commission, my friend. Great Commission. Don't fall prey to the empty promises of this world. Do not fall prey for it. It's all empty. This is the good news. Take it. God bless you. Thank you.